Good morning. So for the month of March, we're going to be talking about being kingdom-minded. Now, yesterday, by chance, I was at a conference all day in Durham, and it was all about being kingdom-minded in the workplace. And it was actually it was a great time. I really enjoyed myself there. Bruce Nelson and I, Bruce actually spoke there, and so Bruce and I spent the day together talking about the corporate world and what it's like to be kingdom-minded in the workplace and all of those good things. So it was like a great day for me to get a perspective of the business mind and how to adapt and weave in Jesus Christ in the workplace and in your situations. So I'll be bringing that out throughout this month. But today, I just want to create a small little pre-sermonette to kingdom-minded, okay? Just to help us all, because I believe there's a key word that's important, and it's grace, okay? So it's grace. We're going to talk about grace today in order to be kingdom-minded. I believe there's been a gross misrepresentation of the definition of grace and the usage of grace. So that's what I want to talk about, all right? So when I get into the word here, I get excited about hearing grace and knowing what it's all about. And when you begin to start like defining grace, and then you look in the scriptures and you see what Paul is saying about grace, it's the word that the Bible uses, which is a revelation knowledge. And that revelation knowledge, it comes on you. It like consumes you with excitement because you go, oh man, these are things that just been missing. Like, this is it. This is the stuff. This is like what everybody needs. It's that key moment of satisfaction of like, oh, it's beautiful. So that's what grace really does. Because if you, and this is what the problem with the Pharisees and everyone else that Jesus encountered at times that was against him, was that they had selective understanding and selective reading of the word of God. And what it did was it destroyed the understanding of being kingdom-minded and living in his kingdom. So I'll give you a great example of this found in John chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. So here we go. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So this is a pre-Easter message, by the way. And so into Jerusalem, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! All right, now imagine this moment, a large crowd of people. They're chanting Hosanna. They're excited. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Do you guys hear what they're declaring? Oh man, they are pumped. They are excited. And then they see something. Jesus found on a donkey? Now, we've read this scripture 100 times. Some of you guys, you've been in church for years, decades. And you're like, yeah, he rode a donkey. I was in an Easter play for years at my church in West Virginia. When I married pre-marrying my wife, they put me in the Easter play, and there was a Judas curse at the church, that the guy who played Judas every single year would end up leaving the church within 6 months. So they played me, they put me in as Judas when I was engaged to Anna. My father-in-law intentionally looked at me and goes, we'll see if you make it. Yeah, well, guess what, people? The next 3 years after that, I was Jesus. I moved straight from Judas to Jesus. Anybody who came that year, by far, they were all like, hold on, that's Judas. And then the next year they came, they were like, and now he's Jesus? Yeah, oh yeah, I played Jesus. Why do I tell you that? Because I had to ride a donkey. I had to ride a donkey. I remember when the farmer showed up with the donkey, he dropped it off like the week before. Why? Because donkeys are stubborn. They might be smart, but they are creatures of habit. So what would we have to do? We'd have to get the donkey, and we'd have to walk him up to the door of the church. He wouldn't even go through the church door. And it would be like, and you would walk him up and he would stop. He would real strong and stubborn. He would stop. And then you'd walk him back and then you start that process. And then he would get one foot in the door and he'd stop. And we had to do that time and time again until finally we got him in the lobby. We got him into the sanctuary. We got him out of the sanctuary. That was a process as well. But I remember the first night, and I hop up on that donkey, and I thought, I forget what the donkey's name was, but I just remember just talking to the donkey as if, and holding on to its hair, and I looked at it, and I go, dude, just do what you're supposed to do. I remember sitting there on that donkey and just riding. I'm side saddle, right? And you're just riding it in. It's not pretty. I kicked a lady in the head. I remember looking back at her and going, I'm so sorry. You imagine Jesus looking back and saying, I'm so sorry. Like, crazy, crazy moment, crazy moment. Why do I tell you that? Because Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written. As it is written. It's important. It's important. Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. This is found in Zechariah 9:9, okay? So in verse 16, at first his disciples did not understand all of this. They didn't understand it. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. It was in the reflection of saying, you guys remember this? Why Jesus did that? Do you understand this? Oh my goodness. This is amazing. See, in the moment, everyone was shouting out, Hosanna! And they had this excitement. They thought that Jesus was coming to what? Wipe out the Romans. Wipe out all this nonsense. All this slavery. They thought that he was coming. They were excited. Their Hosanna wasn't the same Hosanna that we speak now. I've been in the churches where on Palm Sunday, we have the kids come in. They're all holding these palm branches and everyone's shouting Hosanna and we're all excited. Well, what do we know? Well, we know what the disciples know. We know as it is written. In the moment, they didn't understand it. That's why a few days later when there was a mob of people saying crucify him, there was no one shouting out Hosanna anymore because they didn't do, or he didn't do what they expected him to do. He came in on a donkey. He didn't come in on a fighting, crazy, awesome-looking stallion. He didn't come in with this war horse. He came in on a donkey. Why? Because he was bringing peace. He was bringing a different type of victory. A completely different victory. See, the Pharisees were confused. There was one we know in John chapter 3, Nicodemus. He knew the scriptures. He knew the scriptures well enough that he went to Jesus and he began to ask Jesus, what are you doing? Jesus began to explain to him. He began to say and define what the kingdom meant, to be reborn again, that I've not come to kill anybody. Mm-mm. I've come for victory over what? Sin. That was the greatest enemy. The Roman Empire was going to be destroyed in a couple more decades later. Jesus is not concerned about these things. He's not concerned about these types of wars and these little petty fleshly things. He's concerned about sin and he wants to destroy it. He wants to set us free from these things. But again, it all goes back to what we expect. Our neglect of scripture, our inefficiencies to understand what God's word is saying. We get consumed with the notion of this is too hard, it's too heavy, when in real honesty, you're only missing one thing, and that's grace. And I'll define it in just a second. When we see the Pharisees upset and confused, the reason is because they have passion. They have real passion. I mean, I'll give it to them. But it doesn't mean that they were right. Their passion was fueled by this expectancy, this expectation that was actually not correct. It was an expectation of what they thought he should do. Their expectation was disfigured by their, what? Confusion. We got to know this. Jesus came to this earth to save his people. That's all of us, everyone on this earth. Why? Why did he do this? Because he loves us. It's the love that some of us can hardly comprehend because we try to compare it to an earthly love. And it goes beyond the earthly love. Listen, I had great parents. My mom and dad are amazing. You guys know my dad. He's hilarious. I love my dad. He's a good dad. He loves me. But his love is still not even that good in comparison to the love of my heavenly Father. Not even close. I think for many of us, we disconfigure that love that we put on an expectation of sorts to this type of love with our own limitations. You may say that, oh, I don't have any limitations, but when the outcome isn't what you wanted, let me ask that question to you again. How do you feel about God's love? In this moment that Jesus came to earth to save us from sin, that his life would encounter death and he would see resurrection, his great purpose was to restore sinners to their God so that they may have eternal life forever with him. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. Who's he calling out? You. He's calling out me. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. He's calling us out. He's saying, hey, 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 I've come to defeat sin. Now, in defeating sin, you're going to be given light. You're going to be given an actual anointing upon your life that's going to call you out, that in these moments that you think that, oh, man, there's just no way. There's just no way. It's going to be impossible. I don't see how I can do that. Because let me ask the question, what if disappointments, failures, heartaches, all the inevitable hardships of this life, everything that we encounter, everything, what if they are truly seen for what they truly are? Opportunities. Opportunities to overcome and rule over circumstances. Through what? Through faith in God's goodness and power. What if? What if in our moments of heartache, and what if in these moments of trials and tribulations, those hardships that we all encounter day after day, what if in that moment it's to shine that light a little brighter? What if in that moment to know what God says, to lean in on his grace, his power that's all sufficient, and to say, all right, give me a little more. God, I need grace. God, I need grace. Oh, I need grace. The enemy is knocking at my door. The enemy is knocking at my door. Maybe what's happened is that you believed the lie of the enemy. Maybe you're seeing yourself being inferior. No, not me. Lowly is me. Oh, maybe the devil has assaulted you in your self-image. Maybe the enemy has tempted you in some way to wrongly believe that you have nothing to offer. Maybe. But I got to tell you, it's time to quit hiding in the shadows. God put his spirit in you. He's put his spirit and supernatural abilities inside of you. He's done these things. Why? Why? Oh, please, somebody. No, this is rhetorical. I really don't want you to talk to me. But please, somebody. Why? Because so that you can be a witness, that you can shine and reflect his image to others. You are the city on the hill. Why would you put your lamp? Jesus is calling you out and saying, hey, here's what you got to do. Pull out that lamp. Get the oil poured in there because it's going to be lit. And your people are going to be asking and they're going to notice you. They're going to ask you how you know things. Listen, Jesus didn't have to go to H&R Block to pay his taxes. He went and got a fish out of the water. That's grace. I mean, that's crazy supernatural things. How did he do it? Grace. Because there's so many good things in this, in the scriptures, in the word of God, that point out the ability to overcome those things that are hindering you, that are keeping you from being fully surrendered to a kingdom-minded lifestyle. Kingdom-minded, with no limitations. No limitations to worry and to fear, to be concerned every day of, oh me and oh my, how am I going to make it? He provides. He takes care of you time and time again. We've got to stop hiding. He's put his spirit in you. That truth alone, the truth alone of knowing that his spirit, those supernatural abilities are within you, that should bring you out. That alone, that knowledge right there should bring you out. His spirit is truly a rich reservoir of oil that will burn long and burn bright if you just allow him to do it. Now stop looking at the obstacle and going, oh gosh, ah. Oh man, complainers are awesome. They're so much fun. So man, so much fun. When I was in high school, I went to Christian school. Everyone made the basketball team. So I didn't have tall guys on my team. But I always remember like going up against these other players and going, oh man, I remember like going into the basketball court, never seeing these other teams, and then going, ah, nuts. They're huge. Oh man. You know, and you would complain and then you would defeat yourself just because you're like, oh, he's huge, you know, and then all of a sudden you'd get dunked on or whatever, and you're like, oh, whatever. We're a Christian school. You know, you would find all the excuses real quick. We're lame. Look at Scott. He's awful. Don't worry. There was nobody on my basketball team named Scott. Or maybe there was. I don't know. I remember to get to the college. I played basketball for 2 weeks in college. Well, I went in, and I was playing soccer in college, and I was like, I'm too worn out. And so then I remember doing soccer practice and basketball practice. I went to the coach and said I quit. Anyway, long story short, I had a 7-footer on my team, 7'1". I remember that day going, I got a 7-footer. He was awful. So it didn't matter. You can make all these excuses. I just had a tall guy, right? I remember Derek from D.C. He was my roommate. He was awesome. He was this huge black guy, and he said to me, I've always wanted a short, white, good shooter. That's what he said to me. He said, are you good? Are you a good white shooter? I go, I went to Christian school. I remember he had the stereotype of like John Stockton's. That's all we were. Like, and I was like, no, man, like, not all short, white guys are shooters. Like, it was hilarious. But it's funny because of why? Because of this expectation of what you just have set in your head of like, if I just had a tall guy, we would just destroy everybody. Then you get out there and you go, no, we're not. It doesn't matter. It's funny, some of these expectations that we place. When we complain, we're building a wall around us. We're building a wall that is impenetrable. There's a wall that we're building with our words. We're creating an ideology that God's not good enough. God's not big enough. That the spirit that lives within us, it's okay. It's mediocre at best. You may not hear what you're saying, because you're just so used to it. But it's time to stop the habits. It's time to change your words, your mentality, your mindset. You've got to change these things and start believing and seeing what the Word of God says, because you're just like a Pharisee. Pharisees were like, "What? No. This is not the no. You, Jesus can't do it." Nicodemus really was like the only one that said, "Hold on. Maybe this is the Messiah. I need to go talk to him." But the other Pharisees, no way, not happening. And they held to their position. Nope. And they missed out. They missed out. Some of you, you're holding to this position of complaining. You're holding to this position of half into the kingdom of God and half into the earth. You're like half in, half out. I love what John Bevere says in his book, Relentless. He says, it's like owning a Range Rover, having the keys, but not knowing how to turn it on. It's like owning a Range Rover, and then you're sitting in it, and you don't know that it actually moves. Because that's what you're doing at church on Sunday. You come in, and you don't realize that the keys are right here before you, and that you can drive out of here. And you can continue to live what you're doing right here Monday through Saturday and get refueled all back over again on Sunday. We need to wise up a little bit, everyone in this room. Every one of us. Wise up. I'm encouraging you this morning to be kingdom-minded. Why is this important? Because that's the only way that you're going to be victorious out there. It's the only way that when obstacles come your way, you're going to wise up and go, "No. No, I'm not. I don't believe that. I'm not gonna put up with that. I'm not gonna believe it. I'm not gonna walk in it. Not doing it. Not doing it. I know what my God can do. I know what my God's done. I'm living in that. I'm believing for a miracle. Boy, I cannot wait to see what he's gonna do in this moment." I mean, he tells us in James chapter 1. Hey, count it all joy. Now, you guys, let me tell you something. That's a sick God. If God's like, "Count it all joy. I ain't going to help you out, though. I just want to see you suffer." That's a sick God. Guess what? I don't serve that God. I serve a God that says, "Count it all joy. You get to lean on me. You get to say, hey, God provided in a way I never thought possible." This is a moment of wake up for all of us. 1 John 2:6, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Here's why I want to talk about grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." Now, I just read two scriptures pretty quickly. Hopefully you're taking notes. Write those things down. Study them out this week. I'm going to decipher through it right now. I read them really quickly. A lot of people have this hardship with sin. Because I just read a scripture that says you must live as Jesus did. And some of you just go, "Check, not me. Not possible, Josh." But yet the scriptures just encourage us to do it. Nope, not me. But the scriptures just encourage us to do it. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Some of you, not possible, Josh. Not possible. I'm just a sinner. You don't know my past. I mean, I've heard all the excuses, all the little bricks that you place around you. And then 1 Corinthians 7:1. There's this call. This anthem of sorts of like, you got to do this. You can do it. I mean, Paul's writing this letter to the Corinth church and he's saying, "Dear friends, purify yourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." Some of you guys are like, "You don't know. This thing's hard. I've tried." No, you don't know. You don't know the temptations I've got. And that's why we're going to talk about grace. I do want to read an expert out of John Bevere's book, Relentless. It says this, did you hear, let us purify ourselves in the scripture? Did you hear that? Let us purify ourselves. It's interesting that he doesn't say God is going to purify you. It's interesting, right? It says, let me clarify. The blood of Jesus cleanses all our sin away. That's redemption's benefit. However, the apostle is speaking of our sanctification here. In other words, living out what was already freely done for us. To put it simply, it's about how we are expected to live and conduct ourselves as believers. He's speaking of the outward transformation that should take place resulting from our redemption. Grace is what covers us from sin. Grace, and that's it. That's what a lot of people are like, that's it, that's it, that's it. It's all I heard when I was a little kid. It's not it. It's not all. Grace covers us from sin, but grace gets us away from sin. There's power. It's the same power that Jesus walked in, that same power of understanding what the woman at the well was dealing with. It's the same power of knowing, hey, there's money in a fish. It's the same power that when you're in the boardroom and you're supposed to do a presentation, that out of a sudden you're gonna have the right words to say, the right position, the right moment of time that you've got to speak up. It's that same power. It's the same power that when you're supposed to call your friend up and you're supposed to minister to them on the phone, that knowing, it's the power of grace. Some of you go, how are we going to achieve this? This thing called grace, how are we going to achieve it? Because it just seems like it's impossible. Okay, Romans 6:14. Now, Tim, get ready. I'm going to read a few verses after 14. I didn't add this, so add this in there. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Interesting. But some of you in this room, you're still mastered by grace or mastered by sin. Some of you in this room, you still struggle with sin. So when I use the words purify yourself, you're sitting here going, it's impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible. Being kingdom-minded is tapping into the fullness of grace. The fullness. We don't waste grace. We're wasting grace. We're sitting in a Range Rover, all right? In a Range Rover with the keys, but not turning it on. Yeah, guess what? It's nice. We're in a Range Rover, leather seats, kicking it, right? Elements, they may hit, like, all right, but you're not going anywhere. You're just sitting there. Nothing's happening. You got to tap into the fullness of it. You can't waste grace. You can't waste grace with a mindset that is a gross misrepresentation of the purpose and power of God's grace. Grace is not merely a God-given cover-up of our sin. It's not. It empowers us to live like Jesus, to rule in this life by manifesting heaven's authority and power to change our world of influence. That's what grace does. It's leaning into those moments and saying, no. I want a higher understanding, God. I want more of this. God sees you. That's why I say in when I read the scriptures here and it says, let us, in 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us purify ourselves. There is a moment for us. There is a moment that we're included in this. That we set ourselves free by choosing all of him and saying, I want all of you, Jesus. I want to be like you. You tell us that we're supposed to do even greater things than you. John 14:12. You're going to do greater things. Some of you sit in this room, you go, mm-mm. It's because you're not tapping into his grace. The minute you tap into that grace, and you begin to operate out of just the notion of knowing that the inside, okay, sure, You've been covered by grace. Now, it's beginning to operate in grace, operate to overcome sin, to purify yourselves. Paul's saying to the Romans, hey, it's time to purify yourself. It's time to operate in the grace, the fullness of grace. The fullness. It's not just a cover up of sin. It empowers us to be like Jesus, to rule in this life. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 again. This is the NLT version. You're too late. You probably already got NIV, but follow me. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Verse 15. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, here we go. Does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. It's saying, all right, I'm changing today. I'm no longer going to live as my old self. God, I want your fullness, the fullness of grace. I'm ready to turn on the car. I'm ready to start the ignition. I'm ready. God, I want the fullness of grace. I want the power that Jesus operated in. I want that power to know and to obey what you're saying. I want to hear your words, that I don't want to continue to do these things. You know what's bad. Don't even act like you don't know. And those moments of temptation, when it comes in, that's when you say, God, give me your grace. I want the power. I choose you. I want the power. God, I want a manifestation of your power in my life to overcome these substances, to overcome these temptations, to overcome my anger, my bitterness, those things that swell up inside of you. Not today. I curse those things. I cast those things at your feet, Jesus. I cast all of that sin at your feet. I choose life today. I'm purifying myself today. My final thought came from yesterday's conference that I was in. There's a word here, expectation. There's a word of expectation, and that expectation is messes you up. It's what you think. Expectation is something that you're thinking. You've made up your mind. Expectation. This is it. But then there's a word called expectancy. Expectation versus expectancy. It's a little different. That expectancy is when you're trusting in the Lord, that he's going to do something. Whatever. I don't even know what the blueprint is in front of me, but God's going to manifest it. God's going to do it. I have an expectancy on him to do these things. I don't have a preconceived notion of expectation. I just, God, wide open. God, because you got all of me. God, you got every bit of me. Every inside nook and cranny of my life, it is all yours. So therefore, God, your power can operate in all four corners of my life. Everything. My expectancy is wide open for you, God. That expectation is the same expectation that these Pharisees had of like, well, we have this notion of what it's supposed to be like. Some people read the scriptures wrong at times with the expectation of, well, this is what it is. Be careful. My call to move this morning. My call to flow this morning, Bruce. My call to flow this morning. That word ministers to me. He mentioned it last night, flow. To flow. Without hindrance. To flow. My call to flow this morning is to you to accept the fullness of grace, to accept the notion that God can deliver you from your sin, to actually believe it. God can deliver you from where you are, out of those things, and to bring you into a place where you're going to see supernatural miracles and wonders. Think about it. My call to flow this morning is for you to allow the living waters to flow through you. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to see what God has called you to be and do. There's this crazy theology that's out there that teaches people that you're no better than the people who put Jesus on the cross. I don't deny the fact that, yeah, I was a sinner, but I was saved by grace, and now I operate in grace. So yeah, I'll admit the fact that we put Jesus on the cross, but Jesus was on the cross. He's no longer on the cross. He's alive, sitting on a throne, and God sees us through him, that we are able to operate. We're able to actually hold on to that power that God's given you. No, you may never walk on water. No, you may never, you may never see a lame man walk. You may never see the deaf hear. You may never see the blind see. But there's something that if you choose to walk in that power, there's something that's important for you in this moment today that you're going to see. The willing and the obedient. The willing and the obedient. Are you willing? And are you obedient? Be obedient. Walk in that power. Walk in it. God's going to deliver you from these things. Again, stop looking at failures. Stop looking at heartaches. All the inevitable life situations that are going to be coming around your corner tomorrow. Stop looking at those things as if those are the roadblocks and that's just it. It's the end all of end alls. No, begin to look at them as opportunities to overcome, to rule over your circumstances, to actually live kingdom-minded. You've been given everything you need to be living kingdom-minded. Begin to operate that way. Change the atmosphere of everywhere you go. When you walk into the workplace and someone says, "You're acting different," yeah, because I'm kingdom-minded. And they look at you and you go, "You're a nut job." You go, "Good. Because I'm not living the old way. I'm always defeated, always upset." Some of you walk into work with this expectation that you belong somewhere in work. You come walking in. You have this, this high type of mentality. Hey, how about back down a little bit? Back down a little bit, because you have expectations. You've placed expectations. How about you just have an expectancy that when you walk into work tomorrow, that God's going to do something, and that you're just willing to move in those moments? Some of us, we have some real things we got to work on. But that's what's so beautiful about grace. Man, I've met some hard Christians. Years ago, sitting at a wedding, and this guy wouldn't leave me alone. He kept coming over to my table. And so I asked him, I said, "What did you do for a living?" He goes, I was a pastor. He goes, "I'm retired now. Pastor for like 40, 50 years. It was something crazy." And I had performed the wedding that day. And I said, "Oh, you were?" I said, "Oh, that's why you keep coming over to my table and talking to me." And I said, "Give me something. Tell me something. Proverbs, a nugget of wisdom. What is it? What is that one nugget of wisdom I can walk away with? I said, you've been a pastor for decades. What's the wisdom? He said, grace. He said, grace. That's it, grace. Grace in the salvation, grace in the power, and grace in the eyesight of seeing people. Grace in the ability to see people and who they are and to know that God's working a work in them. It's not this idea of, Maddie, get your stuff together. Come on, come on. It's that idea of, you feel like you got to drag them. You got to yell at them. No, it's loving them in the moment they're in. It's loving them. It's showing them grace. It's giving them the knowledge of the power of grace. That's it. Grace. Tomorrow, when you wake up tomorrow, when you wake up in the morning, choose grace. Choose to be kingdom-minded. Choose that when you walk into your workplace tomorrow, when you walk in with your family, that you choose grace. That you choose that power that he's given us. That you choose to operate in that power. Choose to know that God's got something good for you. Choose to know that you're not going to be swayed by the earth and all that it has for you. Choose life. I want us all to stand to our feet.